Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 17th in the series titled, Contend for the Faith. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Build Yourself Up in Your Most Holy Faith.
Got a bulletin. Why don't you open it to the inside cover this morning? We're finishing up our set of messages. 4 months directed towards four words, really. Book of Jude, verse 3. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. And we've looked at the faith, historic Christianity, in terms of theology and anthropology and ecclesiology, as I suggested, looking at or studying God himself, theology, anthropos or anthropology, the study of humankind. And in that study, what's gone wrong with the world, as the Bible tells us. And then finally, ecclesiology, the study of the church. I suggested the church is the great, last great hope for the world. It really is, because we have the Savior. We know him. It's God and Jesus Christ. Contend for the faith. Contenders, I suggested the classic three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil energizing this world system of godlessness that appeals to the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the selfish, sinful human nature that we are contending with. And in the process, I suggested that the devil is looking for agents. He's got an agency, and he wants to sign up individuals, groups, organizations, companies to join his movement. Contenders. Contend for the faith. We asked ourselves, well, what are the basic contentions that we need to defend or stand for? What is it that those who oppose us are going to challenge us with? And I suggested, again, three areas, typically, that most of those who are opposed to Christ and Christianity are in disagreement with. Number one, it was our position on God, our belief in God. Many who do not believe in God, or they believe in a different God. And you and I need to be able to contend, to stand for historic Christianity as it presents God. Secondly, the Bible. So many that disagree with our premises on the Bible, what the Bible is and stands for. And then finally, and most obviously, Jesus Christ. Opposition to Jesus himself. And Jude tells us to contend for the faith. Defend your beliefs. Defend your beliefs. Economist Milton Friedman, boy, there's a name from the past, isn't there? Used to say, it takes money to make money. It takes money to make money. A fairly true statement, isn't it? Well, it takes faith to defend faith. If you're going to stand and defend your faith, contend for the faith, you've got to have faith, personally. You've got to have something to defend. You need something substantive. You need content. You need convictions and a commitment to it. Christianity, the historic faith. Build yourselves up, Jude goes on to say, therefore, in your most holy faith. Jude 20, we saw that verse as well in our series here in the last several months. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. There's a capital city in America named after Jude 20. I suspect some of you have been there. Let me give you some clues. It's the oldest capital city in America. Boy, you would want to go to the East Coast somewhere, wouldn't you, to find that? No, it's out west. The state capital named after Jude 20 in Spanish, Santa Fe, Holy Faith. It was colonized by the Spaniards in 1607. It is Santa Fe is an oasis, is seated some 7,000 feet above sea level in the foothills of the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, the Blood of Christ Mountains, fed by the Santa Fe River. And today it's a major multicultural center. Have you been there? It celebrates cultural diversity, some 23 Native American groups vie for a position there in Santa Fe. The most principal of them are the Pueblos, the Pueblo Indians. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now we need to build our faith because of the reality of spiritual attrition. How many of you know what physical attrition is and what it does to your body? Have you felt the effects of gravity here in the last 15, 20 years? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you are dealing with Chester drawer syndrome? Chester drawer syndrome, that's when your chest suddenly sinks down into your drawers. Physical attrition takes its toll. But you know what? The same is true of spiritual attrition. Takes its toll. Life takes its toll on your faith. The challenges and difficulties that we face on a routine basis. I'd like to suggest three faith busters. You remember Ghostbusters. These are faith busters. Perhaps one of these applies to you and attrition or spiritual attrition that you've experienced. Number one is distractions. Number one are distractions. They draw us off center line. Boy, that's a dangerous thing when you're on the road, isn't it, to be distracted. Can cause an accident on the spot. Detours that lead us astray into different directions than the one that we were intended to go. And I think the average Christian in America, now you may be or score above average, I would hope, in this church, but I'm going to suggest that the average Christian in America has a serious case of spiritual ADD, attention deficit disorder. We're so easily distracted. The Apostle Paul wrote about this years ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, here's the words he used, your minds might somehow be led astray, distracted. From what? The focal point of Christ, he says, from your pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. How quickly are we distracted? Only takes a moment, doesn't it? Somebody gets up, go to the bathroom, maybe a phone rings accidentally. Don't you hate that when phones ring in church? Especially when it's your phone. Boy, that ringtone sounds familiar. It's coming from somewhere around here. It's in your purse there, honey. Turn it off. Got to put a sign on any public facility here. Turn your phone off, you know, before entering this. We get distracted, you know, so easily. Our attention is deferred. I think that is one of the greatest challenges to Christianity, sadly to say, and I've suggested it in those that we contend with, the culture. There are so many options. There's so much information coming at us from so many directions that we are routinely, continually, our mind is so easily distracted. We get off course. A second faith buster I want to suggest is isolation. Boy, this is accented, especially since COVID-19 hit. Let me say this parenthetically. There is no substitute for Christian fellowship. You cannot grow in isolation as a Christian. Impossible. Because God describes Christianity in the sense of being a body and all of us being members, united, connected to one another. And I cannot grow or you cannot grow unless that connection is good. And the gifts of the Spirit flow so that we can edify or build up one another in love. Boy, I appreciate online options. I think that's a good substitute when you can't be here in person, but I don't see any alternative to fellowship in Christianity. And isolation easily can lead to decimation in the spiritual life. In fact, invariably, I think it does. You watch somebody fade away spiritually, and they isolate themselves from those who love them the most, who can do the most good and could possibly help them in difficult times. How many of you remember Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? Boy, there was nothing like Sunday night for watching TV growing up. That was my favorite night of the week. We didn't get to watch a lot of TV when I grew up. Of course, there wasn't a lot of TV. We had three channels in the old days. Remember those days? And you had to get up and crank the thing around to get to one of the three. Channel 33, 7 o'clock on Sunday nights, routinely, was my favorite show as a kid. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Featuring Marlon Perkins. We all know his name, don't you? Remember Marlon? And his sidekick, Stan. I love this. It was such a strategic show. It was sponsored by Mutual. It wasn't Wild Kingdom. It was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. As a kid, I thought, where is Mutual of Omaha? I'd like to go there and see this Wild Kingdom. And then as I grew up, I realized it's a life insurance company, and they strategically are promoting or sponsoring this program because these guys are routinely risking their lives in the outback of Africa or someplace, you know. And typically, it wasn't Marlon that was taking the risks. Marlon was kind of narrating the thing with a chimpanzee on his lap. It was Stan who was doing all the work. Remember the show, don't you? Stan holds down the mother bear while we examine the cubs, you know. And as they finished that scene, there would always be an advertisement for life insurance. You know, as the bear wakes up and it's chasing Stan and he's running for a tree, you know. The eagle can fly to safety, Marlon would say. There was a chimpanzee on his lap. Stan can't fly. But don't worry about him. He's got Mutual of Omaha's life insurance. His wife will be well taken care of. Do you know what? I remember scenes from Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom where these lions would be out and it'd be a group of gazelles, you know, a herd of gazelles, antelope out in the Serengeti someplace. And these lions would take after the whole herd. But they were pretty savvy, weren't they? What was their objective? To take on the herd? Never. Invariably, or cheetahs or some animal, they would only single out just after one animal. That's all they needed. If they could get one of the gazelles to break with the herd, they'd leave the bunch to go after the solo. I think that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He can get you to break with the herd. If he can get me to break with the herd, isolation is one of the quickest ways to break down faith in somebody's life. Distractions, isolation. Let me suggest a third one, starvation. Or maybe we could restate that, spiritual malnutrition. We have and develop so many appetites for so many different things, but unfortunately, it's easy for us to lose an appetite for the substance of God's truth and appease our appetite, our curiosity, with so many other, oftentimes even unhealthy, things. How many of you remember the hit board game in the 1970s? Boy, we're going back here this morning, aren't we? Trivial Pursuit. That's exactly what the devil is interested in, is putting you on a trivial pursuit. Trivial things, temporal, momentary, insignificant things that take precedence over the truth of God. And easily, we can starve our faith through malnutrition. Lester Summerall used to have a program. Actually, it was the South Bend station. We only got it when we came to the lake. Maybe if you lived here growing up, you remember this station. Pastor over in South Bend, major ministry, Lassie Ministries, missions outreach. But he had a phrase he used at the closing of every program. When you feed your faith, you starve your doubts. Now, he didn't speak like that. The guy spoke like Jimmy Durante. And he kind of looked like a pirate. I don't know if I'd want him for my pastor or not. You know, patch on the eye. When you feed your faith, you starve your doubts. Cha-cha-cha-cha. Remember, when you feed your faith, what a great principle. He's exactly right. Too many people feed their doubts, and guess what happens? The contrary, they starve their faith. As I suggested earlier, there is such a plethora of information coming at your mind. You have to have a filter to understand and interpret everything. I don't know any better filter than the Word of God. I'm going to filter this information through God's truth, the Scriptures. Paul told the Romans that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Not the weather report. Not the sports cast. Check the brackets and see how we're doing from yesterday's. Comes from hearing the Word of God. It's God's truth that presides. It's precedent over everything. Now you add to these faith busters an energizer, like the Energizer Bunny here, a personal enemy of the faith. The thief, Jesus said, who comes to kill and steal and destroy. He wants to kill your joy. He wants to steal the blessing of God in your life. He wants to destroy your testimony as a representative of Christ. That is his objective for you in your life. Contrasting what Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, to live life, and he says to have it abundantly. God's kind of life, eternal, abundant life, as opposed to what the devil is trying to whip up. The reality of spiritual attrition. You and I need to be on our guard, don't we, against those kinds of things that take their toll on our faith. We're going to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, and we need to become like bodybuilders. Bodybuilders. Building the body of Christ. Now, let me give you an acronym. Possibly this fits someone here this morning. It's NERD. N-E-R-D-S. Any nerds in the crowd here today? There's got to be a couple of you out there. So this might fit, but allow me to use this to represent what I think is a balanced perspective or view, approach to the Christian life, so that our faith is strong and vibrant, it's growing. Number one, as I just suggested, is nutrition, N. You have to feed your faith, as Lester Summerall suggests, in order to starve your doubts. You need to feed regularly on the truth of God, his word. There is no substitute for what the word of God can do in your life. And if you're relying on me to give it to you, it'd be like eating one meal a week. None of us would suggest that we could be strong and healthy by eating one meal a week. I'm going to model for you how to cook up a meal from Scripture every time we get together. But I want to send you out. In fact, I'm going to give you what I think is a good scheme for personal Bible study. We've done this for 25 plus years. Every Sunday I put together, personally wrote out and set up what I think is a great scheme for personal devotional life. We call it our quiet time, the spiritual disciplines guides, following Scripture and prayer. Now, you may have your own system, not a problem. But you need something to nutriate your faith, nutrition from the Word of God, spiritual protein that builds substance in your life. Secondly, N-E, exercise. You need to exercise your faith. Faith, like a muscle, grows with exercise. And it's for that reason that the Bible says that God will give you what's called the test of faith. He's going to test your faith from time to time. Has anybody been there? All of us, probably routinely, if we're savvy enough to discern it, recognize, boy, this is a test. I'm being tested here. And the Bible says he's not testing your knowledge. He's not testing your patience. He's not testing your consideration of others. He's testing just one thing. What God wants to see as he peers over the cloud, supposedly, is will he trust me or not? Will she trust me or not? It's a test of faith, a test of trust. And he does that by helping us exercise one foot in front of the other. Get out and walk through a situation trusting God by faith. Nerds, nutrition, exercise. Boy, let me single in on the verse on this one because I love this passage. It equates the Christian life to a long-distance race. For those of you who are exercising, you also might appreciate this. Maybe you won't. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know, Paul writes, that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. But he found that out the hard way, entered a race thinking you could, boy, I think I could take this one. And you end up towards the back of the pack. Everyone runs, but only one gets the prize. Running away to get the prize. I like the version that says it like this. Run to win. If you're going to enter the race, run to win. Take it seriously. Do what's necessary. Do your best in order to be a winner. The spiritual life requires discipline like a runner who sets out to win a race. Says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Hey, nice job. Good going today. You get first. Here's your ribbon. What do you do with the ribbon or the trophy or the medal? Boy, I don't know. You hang it somewhere, don't you? And pretty soon the glory fades over and gone. But he says, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I think you need to have a plan for your life. I know God does. I think you need to discern, God, what is the direction you want me to take in my life? And how can I live accordingly? And when I exercise, I'm simply taking steps of faith on a daily basis, routinely, moving in the direction that I believe God would have me to move, living the way that I think he wants me to live. We don't run like a man running aimlessly. Do not fight like a man beating the air, boxing without an opponent. He says, no, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I discipline myself. In fact, we're going to find that word here in just a minute. By exercising my faith, nutrition, exercise, rest. Really, it's the opposite, the exact opposite. You talk to somebody who's a bodybuilder, and they will tell you as important as protein and exercise is, you've got to give that muscle ample time to rest, or you'll tear it down. You won't build it up. And so the people that go to the gym, boy, every day, some of them are there, aren't they? Typically, they exercise different muscles on different days. They don't exercise the same muscle 7 days a week. No way. Their body can't take the stress. And God knows the same is true for you and I, and he wants you to take a break from time to time. You need a break. You need rest. Jesus telling his disciples there in Matthew to come aside and rest is the word that he uses. Matthew 11. Let me read it to you again. Such a powerful passage, and I think the principle carries for all of us, certainly here. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, what does your version say? Rest. You need a break? Jesus said, come on with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke yourself to me like two oxen. Typically in those days, as you're training a younger oxen, I don't know, Dale, maybe this applies to horses too. You take an older oxen that's been down the trail for years, and you line them up with a younger animal. You yoke them together. And the older animal knows the commands and the directions from its master. The younger animal's job is just to stay connected, to walk alongside the older animal. That's the analogy I think Jesus is using. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Boy, I don't know. I'm not sure if this is correct, but it seems to me that more than ever, people need soul rest. Your soul is your inner self, mind, emotions, and will. And God knows the toll that life takes on your soul. And he says, from time to time, you just need to break aside and rest. Connect to me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Mine isn't. I don't know about you. But my yoke is heavy and my burden is cumbersome. When I do it my way, when I try to gut it out and push through, Jesus says, not necessary. You need to rest by connecting your life to mine and walking with me. Nutrition, exercise, rest, discipline, as I suggested just a minute ago. Let me draw attention to this passage over in Timothy. I think it pretty well states the idea of what I've suggested here. Chapter 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Boy, we'd have to go back in that era and ask ourselves, what were the godless myths and old wives' tales happening then? I would suggest we have our share of those today. You can go on Facebook. It's probably loaded with them. Rather, instead, he says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. You're working out, you're getting some exercise, you got a goal, good for you. That's positive. But he said, godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life, this life, as well as the life to come. Discipline yourself. Train yourself for godliness. Discipline. That's being consistent, I think, over time. It's usually the missing factor. If we go back to bodybuilding in the physical sense, the ideals are there. People would love to do this. You know, they understand what it's going to take, eating right and exercise, etc. We just fall short in the discipline, the follow-through, the consistency that's required for it to have an impact on our health. I think that's true spiritually as well. The word discipline is akin to disciple. A disciple is a disciplined person who routinely walks in step with the Savior. It can make or break your experience in so many areas, but especially in the Christian life. And then finally, I want to add an S to the nerds there. We're going to keep it plural, service. Service. We're going to build your faith. If you're going to build yourself up in your most holy faith, you got to do something proactive, productive, in this case, on behalf of others. You need an outlet for faith to serve others in love. How many of you have ever broken an oar when you were rowing a boat? Nobody? That's a frustrating situation. You know, you're out in the middle of the lake, wind's blowing against you, you want to get back, and you bust an oar, of all things. So you're stuck with one oar. Have you ever tried to row a boat with one oar? What happens to the boat as you row? It just goes in circles, doesn't it? You got to have two oars working together to move forward. If you've never learned to do that, there's a trick to that, isn't there? Rowing a boat. I want to suggest the Christian life is similar, that people will go in circles unless they put two things together. Growth and service. You got to have both. You got to receive and you've got to give. There needs to be an intake on a regular, ongoing basis. That's one oar. That's all you do. You're going to go in circles. You're only sitting and listening and learning. As positive as that is, that's not going to move you forward in the Christian life. God has intended you also then to turn with the other oar and give it away. Give it back. Do something on behalf of others. To serve. Growth and service. If you only serve, on the other hand, if you're only giving and not receiving, boy, you're going to burn out, aren't you? Sooner or later, guaranteed. The two work in combination. You got to balance the two. Boy, balance is an excellent word, isn't it, in so many areas? But we're going to see the balance of nature this week. In case you're not aware of it, sure doesn't feel like it, but spring is slated to arrive in 2 days. Take note of the sunrise Tuesday morning. For those of you who have a commute east or west, you better take your sunglasses, especially if it's east or west, because the sun will be spot on the eastern horizon when it breaks. The list that I gave you, NERDS, what's out of balance in your life? If you had to zero in on one of those, where are you missing? What do you need to bring into synchronization so that you can build yourself up in your holy faith, so that you're better able to contend for the faith with those who oppose you? Our motto has been since 1996, since I've come here, every member a minister. That's the ideal of this church. That's our vision of what we want to be and do as a congregation. A motto is a guiding principle. That's all it is. Every member, a minister. The ideal is that everyone ministries. We all serve in some capacity, in some form, because God has gifted you and I differently, but similarly, so that the body of Christ can be built up. That's the point of the church, to grow in our faith. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The good news, and I finish here, is the keeping power of God. You don't have to go it alone. God promises to accompany you and I in the journey. He's there to encourage and sustain us step by step via his Holy Spirit. Jude 24 and 25, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now unto him, he's going to give glory to God. He says he can keep you from stumbling, from falling, if you'll let him, if you'll trust him. Paul told the Corinthians, he will keep you strong to the end, to your dying day. If you'll trust him, he'll keep you. 2 Thessalonians, Apostle Paul writes, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. God is faithful. You can trust him to do that with those that contend for the faith. He can strengthen and preserve you. 1 Thessalonians 5, the one who calls you is faithful. Same word. The word faithful, amen. When we pray a prayer and we say amen, we're saying faithful. It's true. It's for sure. That's the kind of God he is. Faithful and true. He's going to do it. He will do it if you'll trust him. September morning of 1853, 21-year-old guy set sail out of the Liverpool Harbor for uncharted territory. Man would go and bury his life in a faraway place, godless nation. 1850s, the nation was China. The man's name was Hudson Taylor. As a result of those 50 years that he invested in the nation of China, God brought immense blessings, powerful changes, the land and the people, the places that he lived and ministered. Thousands of people followed Hudson Taylor's tracks and ended up ministering in China. It's possible that there are more Christians in China today than anywhere else on planet Earth. We think of China as a communist country. Well, it's also the most populated country. One out of five, six people on the earth are Chinese. We had eight kids, and none of them turned out Chinese, so we beat the odds somehow. It's the most spoken language on earth, Chinese. And it was a place that Hudson Taylor discovered what he called his spiritual secret. He wrote a book about it back in the 1800s, still in print. The Spiritual Secret by Hudson Taylor. And his secret is really no secret at all. In fact, he pulls it from John 15, where Jesus states, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, what's the result and effect? You will bear much fruit. But apart from me, if you separate from me, you can do nothing." You know what the word nothing means? No thing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Hudson Taylor said, my life is fully dependent on the vine to be fruitful in China, to be fruitful at work or wherever you go. The spiritual secret is stay connected. Make sure you're intact, your connection is good with the vine. Jesus Christ. Jude says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Your most holy faith is based on Jesus Christ. It was the poet who wrote, here's a man who was born in an obscure village, child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village and he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then he spent 3 years traveling in his itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never owned a home. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never set foot in a large city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his own home. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, went through the mockery of a trial, and ended up nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, the executioners gambled for the only piece of property he owned on earth, his cloak. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone. And today he is the centerpiece of the human race. He's the leader of the column of progress. And I know I'm well within the mark when I say all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings who ever reigned put together have not affected life on earth as powerfully or as wonderfully as has that one solitary life. Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he calls you and I to grow in our confidence in him, a relationship with him, and then turn about and represent him, contend for the faith. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and these past months as we have wrestled with reality, really, the challenge that this means for all of us to contend for our faith. There are so many contenders, so many contentions against what we believe, against you, really. And we are so easily distracted isolated and oftentimes find ourselves weak in attrition. But I pray for myself this morning and for each one who hears me that you would help us to take to heart Jude's admonition. If we're going to contend for the faith, we need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We need to grow stronger in our understanding of who you are and what you've done, how that applies to our life in obedience to truth. We need to exercise our faith with discipline to grow and to serve as you have equipped us to do. And I'm thankful that you promise to be with us always, that you are here to keep us from stumbling, to keep us strong, to keep us from the enemy. That you're faithful, as you promised you would be to the end. And so we rely on that simple truth, and we link ourselves to you as we leave this place. Like an oxen, a young ox, yoked to a wiser, older, stronger animal. Lord, we yoke ourselves to you. As Hudson Taylor says, that's really the secret of life, the spiritual secret, to abide in the vine. And I pray for your help as we do. We need it. We thank you for all these things. Thank you for the dinner that we'll enjoy together and time of fellowship. Bless each one and each part, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.